I'll tell you what. Let me tell you about voice singing, that kind of stuff. The most beautiful sound I've ever heard is someone singing from their heart. It is nothing in the world like it. It's nothing like the more poly singers that know they can sing, and they, you know, they do all of the right poses, and you kind of get into the theatrics of it. But when someone sings from their heart, man, it's just because it's you got a different connection there, you know. It's you know, the other one, it's like you're kind of watching a performance. Well, that's okay. If you're singing from your heart, you could sing to me anytime. And I'm very serious. If you're singing from your heart, Bill, you could sing to me anytime. Also, your prayers are probably just plain, simple prayers. And you can pray for me anytime. It's nothing developed or studied and put together. It's the ones that come from the heart. It's just a simple, like the man in the Bible, you know, the Pharisee was saying, Lord, I'm so glad that I fast twice a week and I do this and I do that and I pay my tithes and I'm not like this publican over here. And the publican didn't even lift his eyes. He just bowed his head and smote his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, sinner. Yeah. And Jesus said, verily I say to you, that publican, this man went down to his house more justified than that Pharisee. So, the way we look at it and the way God looks at it is two different looks. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So I want to learn to see what he sees. And I've heard this message years ago by Pastor Dennis, seeing through the eyes of God is so much different than what we think it looks like. We'll probably talk about some of that today. Well, bless the Lord. Good to see you. Good to be seen. Yeah, I know, right? Run, run, run. I'm not. Just a little nervous. Well, you know, the Lord is God. You know, he is God. Well, I'm going to start reading in Ephesians chapter 2, and then I'm going to bounce over to Ephesians chapter 4 right quick, and we're going to kind of move around some today. Start with chapter 2, verse 19. Verse 19, Ephesians 2, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 3 says, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you or lives in you? That's a question. Say, don't you know this? Don't you know that you're the temple of God? In Ephesians 4, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I want to talk today about this body fitly joined together. Let's pray. Father, we come to today to learn more about us and you, and you and us, who we are in you. Help us, Lord, to hear this word today. Help us to comprehend the truth that you have for us, each individually. Speak to our hearts today, Lord, as only you can, and we'll remember as you strengthen us to give you the praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Every part plays a unique role in the body. So by example, let's take a look at something that some of you may be familiar with the workings of a car. I guess, anybody worked on cars, you know? Okay, so name some parts of a car. Starter, what? Alternator, starter, battery, engine, transmission, axle, rear ends, and you can go on and on and on. And all of them, there's a slew of them. And brake. Well, what's the most important part of that car? Come on, what is it? It's a loose nut. The transmission and the motor is the most important, most expensive, but what's the most important? I mean, we could, you could. Not the most expensive. Yes, sir. Without the battery, it's not going to start. You say so. She just called a car part a dummy. Yeah. There are some parts of the car, if they're missing or broken, the car's just not going to run. You can't fix them. Yeah. What are some of the parts that, okay, you mentioned that the battery, without the battery, you can start the car. But you just have to do a different way of starting the car. And so what are some other parts that you can start the car with? I mean, that you can still ride with if the parts aren't there, if the parts are broken in a car. You'll get a ticket. You got trouble. Well, there are some parts. I mean, if certain missing parts of a car can, yeah, it may run with certain missing parts. I mean, I'm a witness to that because I've had cars where some things don't work like they're supposed to, but they never work as good as, like it says in Ephesians, when all of the parts are fitly joined and framed together. But you can get a car to run without, you know, you don't have a tailpipe. It's going to be a little smoky and a little loud maybe. And I mean, you know, there's some parts that you can go with. You can have a defective, why you look like that? we're talking riding. But now listen to the church. You know, we're talking about cars, but you know, there's a reason for that, because we're also talking about the church, which is really what this is about. Everything working together. And so that's now, you know, that the church, if we compare it, we're going to look in Hebrews 6 at some of the necessary parts of the church. We've kind of talked about some of the necessary parts of a car, and you know, there are some parts that you can ride with. Patch them up. Might not work to the optimum. I have patched tailpipes and patched exhaust. Your buddy, hey man. I have wired the muffler up to the frame where a mechanic would have a hard time getting that muffler out of there, because I had that thing so tight it was better than the bracket. It wasn't coming out of there. So now, in Hebrews 6, it says here, therefore leaving, and keep the automobile example in mind, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or completion or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So not to downplay the importance of, the absolute importance of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, the basic working components, and this is just basic, the beginning part, that all Christians should have settled in their mind. The basic working components is repentance, number one, from dead works. That's repenting, and it puts you in a place where you develop a consciousness of a need for God, of repentance. You develop that consciousness. You begin to feel a need for God. I need God in my life. You get a different kind of a consciousness. That's one. Repentance is the very beginning where you repent. I'm not complete without him. I remember myself looking up saying, there must be a God. Realized a need for something greater, someone greater than me. The next basic tenet is faith towards God. Faith towards God. By faith, we find God's mercy. By repentance, we develop a need, but by faith, we find his mercy. It's by faith. We take it by faith. We believe it by faith. We accept his mercy by faith because he said so. The next tenet is baptisms. Well, folks have fallen out and back in by baptisms. You have baptisms by water, and then you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. John baptized with water, he said. He said, I baptize with water, but there's one standing among you whose shoe latchet I cannot loosen. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so folks have all different kinds of interpretations of this baptism of the Holy Ghost. When I believe it is as simple as this, the influence of the Holy Ghost in your life. But you will have had to repent first. You will have had to accept God by faith and then the influence of the Holy Ghost in your life. And you can tell if you're influenced if you start doing things that you didn't do because God said do them. That's as simple as I can put it. And another one is basic tenet is the laying on of hands. Well, folks are all messed up about that. Well, the Jews laid on hands in so many different times and so many diverse reasons they were laying on of hands before Jesus. Jesus wasn't the first to lay on of hands. The Jews did it all the time in their sacrifices. They would lay hands on the victim, on the scapegoat. And they would sacrifice one goat and they lay hands on one and send him out into the wilderness as the scapegoat. That means that the sins of the people would have been transferred in a figure to that goat. And then God would have forgiven them of their sins for the year. And there are other laying on of hands. Of course, Jesus laid his hands on the children and prayed for them. We know that Paul laid his hands on some men that were baptized to John's baptism. And when he did, they received the Holy Ghost. And there are other. There were men that were sent out to be missionaries and to take the gospel. The elders laid their hands on them and prayed. And so that's a basic doctrine of laying on of hands. But there's one scripture that says, lay hands on no man suddenly. So you don't lay hands. You don't just run up and just start laying hands. You need to have, you got to be connected to know if you should or not. There's some folks I don't lay hands on. And there's some folks I prefer that they not lay hands on me. So that's another basic tenet. And then the other basic understanding or basic tenet of our Christian faith is the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of the dead. And Jesus himself said that the day is coming that all in the graves will hear the voice of God, and they that hear will live. They that hear will come forth. He was talking about coming forth from the graves and from the grave. So that's a resurrection from the dead. That is something that is a part of our faith. And if we are struggling with the idea of resurrection from the dead, then we're still working and struggling with the basic tenets of Christianity. And this scripture is saying us that we need to move away from that and then begin to walk in completeness or to walk in maturity. And then you have one of eternal judgment. There is a day coming, and it's an appointed day that he will judge the world, the Bible says, in righteousness. God will one day judge the world in righteousness, and the standard that he will use is the man, Christ Jesus. He's going to use Jesus as the standard. But that's something that is the basic tenets of our faith. We should be at least that far in our walk with him. Well, we already have repented from dead works. We have our faith towards God. We are saved. And as a result, the baptism, we've been baptized by water, which is one of the ordinances that the Bible says we should do. But then we also are baptized by the Holy Ghost. But Jesus is the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And that baptism, as far as I'm concerned, is the influence of the Holy Ghost in your life. It's something that's behind you or in you that is influencing you as you go through this life. That should be there. The influence should be there. And the laying on of hands, we should understand the laying on of hands. And the resurrection from the dead, we should expect. I expect it. I expect one day that if I don't live when the rapture comes, that one day that trumpet is going to wake me from the grave. And then I'm going to get out of that grave. I'm expecting it. And of eternal judgment. Thank God I don't have the judgment to worry about. It's appointed once unto man to die. And after that judgment. Jesus died. I'm in Jesus. He took my judgment. Hallelujah. Praise God. We have to look by that and go by that and live by that. And by faith, I've been judged in Christ Jesus. But you know, there are some groups still that don't accept all of these tenets, these six tenets. They're still fussing back and forth about it. They're still struggling with them. And they're still saying that this has changed and that's never happened. And it's amazing to me that they reject one or some of these minimum doctrines. Just like the car example, the church runs sluggish if it runs at all. And you find that, folks, this church, where is the church? Where is the church? I mean, there are a lot of, we pass by churches coming here. They call them churches, and the lots are full. And then you cut them off in traffic, and they might shoot at you, you know. They might cuss you out. Y'all don't know nothing about that, do you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, yeah. Yeah, but that's so-called the church. I don't know. Mm-hmm. Well, the more the parts of a car work together in proper timing, the more efficient and cost effective it is to run that car. And it's the same with us, the church. The more the parts of the church work together, the more efficient the church is in the world. And that's very important that we learn to work together. There's some other principal doctrines of faith. They should be principal doctrines of faith, but they've become doctrines of controversy. And for some reason, they separate us. And, you know, I tell you, the body of Christ is in pretty bad shape. It really is. It's got a limp, and it can't get its hand to stop jerking around. And it's a odd looking thing the body of Christ is at least in this country, which they say is the body of Christ. Now, folks are still fighting over tongues. I mean, tongues is a French gift. Now, the reason that is because tongues can be counterfeited. I mean, people can pretend to speak in tongues, and you won't know the difference. All you got to do is listen to an authentic tongue and just kind of repeat what that one does, or that sound. And if a person is not walking in the Spirit, it'll get right past. But what's happened is folks have taken that and they've gone so far overboard with it that evangelicals have just plain dismissed the gift completely. There's nowhere in the Scripture that says that this particular gift has ceased to operate. Nowhere in the Scriptures. It says, whether it be tongues, they shall cease. But it didn't say that they have. It says that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. And so folks are still fighting. You know, it's not a subject matter to fight over. They'll reject the whole thing. 1 Corinthians 14 instructs us on how to administer this particular gift. But here's something about tongues. If we all speak the same language, why do we need tongues? If we all speak English, why do we need somebody to begin to speak in tongues? Because tongues without interpretation is out of order. And so if someone starts speaking in tongues in the service and nobody doesn't interpret, that person is out of order. And you see that they'll jump up. Some folks will, because of pride and they want to seem spiritual and want to be seen, they'll go, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, come on, my Lord, da-da. And then sit down and just, you know. And that's what this should be a follow-up. They disrupted the service, and we should stop the service right now. And ask, what did you just say? And if they can't tell me, then it's time for a brief teaching on the proper operation of tongues in the assembly. Honestly. Because a lot of folks, they'll be caught away with that, and these people are, and they'll be trying to say, well, what's that? Tell me some more about it. It's like, y'all don't need to follow that. See? But a lot of folks won't address it. They won't confront it. But it needs to be confronted. Now, if it comes forth and there's an interpretation, okay, we still need to listen close to the interpretation, because the interpretation must line up with God's word. And that's why it's important to comprehend the word of God. If they come with something that's so far-fetched and so far off the line, they can still be out of order. And it would not be something that's given by God. It's a very touchy, touchy thing. But it can be handled. And if we all speak English, why does she need to break off in tongues? Huh? Okay. See how controversial these basic tenets, they have become controversial. And we're just back and forth with here. And this is stuff that you guys have been seeing and thinking about and really been turned off by. Basic tenets that should be well established, but they are points of controversy. And you bring it up, and this is what happens. It's controversial comments and controversial feelings about it, and don't feel right about it. And so the Bible is telling us to mature and to become complete in the handling of the basic tenets so that we can move on to perfection. It's hard to move from this point because this really got our attention, and still let God have his way in our lives. And then not be afraid that if God tells you to pray for someone, that you do it, because you've already established that it's authentic by his word and by faith. But a lot of times we'll back away because, oh no, I don't know, they're going to call me a faith healer. And I understand the controversy, and I know how folks deal with that. But people need us, you know. People need the gospel. People need help. Your help. Your neighbor needs you. They need your help. That's what I'm saying. The real gospel, not these other things that we're talking about. Even grace, you'll be amazed at how many people fall out about grace, about God's grace. Well, something that God gives because he loves you and because he wants to. And folks, no, you got to pay something, you got to do something, but it's no, that's not the grace of God. Yeah, you don't want to do that. You just start to me. You start where you are, and then continue on with your Christian walk. That's what I did. That's what I do. That's what I do. I'm sorry I missed that, Lord. Get up, brush it off, and keep going. I'm not going back. You know how far back that is? That's too far back. No, it was too hard to get to where I am. And you're going to always, now we're going to always be in some state of moving forward or standing. If you're standing still, you're already backslid. You know that, right? But God is still moving. So, many times we have that, many continue to seek the world's goods. And, yeah, I understand you need that. And they are concerned about worldly goods or worldly matters. This world, nor anything in it, has any lasting value. It will all be destroyed one day. So I've heard it and you heard it. You can't take it with you. You can't. Yeah. But you're in a good place, brother. I heard someone say, I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. You're gonna leave it here. You know, and the Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ, to seek those things which are above, where moth and rust does not corrupt or destroy. Neither do thieves break through and steal. That should be our focus, are the things above. And listen, God has set this out for us. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." What things? The things of the world, the things that you need. Listen, if you believe this, if you believe what I'm telling you about this and what the Word says about this, you will see that this works. You seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. Now, you know, as a child, you didn't get everything you wanted, because a lot of that stuff you didn't need. And so don't tell me God doesn't answer prayer, but he don't always give you everything you want. Like if you gave your child everything that they wanted, they might come and take your child away from you or lock you up for abuse. You're the child's parent. He will provide your needs. Nope. And if he did, then I'd be a mess with $1 million probably. So we've been seeking the wrong things. We have. We've been seeking and we've been concentrating on the wrong things. We've been seeking things, my money, my job, my car, my house, my mother, my father, my. It's all pointed towards me, my. See, that's the wrong source to expect your deliverance. Me and my. We've been seeking in the wrong place to have our needs met. When if we follow the Master's instructions to seek the kingdom and his righteousness, the things will be added. It's what he said. The things will be added. That's what Jesus said. Now, either they're going to be added, or we could say Jesus was a liar and he was a lunatic. But I generally take him at his word. And so you seek these heavenly things. Well, what are the kingdom of heaven and what is his righteousness? You need to find out from God what that is. You ask him. I can tell you in a name that the kingdom of heaven is a man and his name is Jesus. That's the simplest way to put it. But you need God to put that in your spirit so that you will know how to seek Jesus, how to seek the kingdom of God. And of course, Jesus is the righteousness of God. The Bible says that he is the righteousness of God. So you seek him. And these other things will be taken care of. They will be taken care of if we put our focus in the right place. He says, James says, you have not because you ask not. That's what James says. And then you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust. You do it just because you want to have it. In other words, that's what it's saying. Trying to fulfill your own desires, your own things that you think you need to have. He says, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? That's what it says. It's enmity with God. So whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It's a scripture. That's our scriptures. That's what the scripture says. Now, no one sets out purposely to be God's enemy except for the godless. And so sometimes we kind of trip over into this going after the things of the world and loving the things of the world and wanting to accumulate as much of the things of the world as we can. And we find ourselves working contrary to God. You do. He that would be rich, the Bible says, pierces himself through with many sorrows. That's what the Bible says about those that go after riches. He pierces himself through with many sorrows. So the Bible tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust or the desires thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. That's the will of God, that we know him and that we know Jesus. You say, what I know about Jesus, that's not the same as knowing him. That you know him. That means, you know, I know my wife because we spend time together. Quality time together. We ride in the car together. We talk about things together. I duck her punches sometimes and she duck mine. You know? But we are familiar with one another. We know each other in so many ways. And you get to know a person by spending time with them. And you can't say that, well, he's God. How can I spend time with God? Listen, you can spend time with him. Spend time with him. Get to know him. And as soon as you start spending time and you start getting to know him, you start thinking things. And you might at the beginning say, I'm losing my mind. What in the world is that I'm thinking? Or you might have a dream and go, good God, what was that? And it'll stay with you all day. See? And that's him dealing with you and communicating and communing back with you. He's in a whole nother realm than the realm that we have here. But we can't reach that realm if we're still grabbing at this thing here. We're not looking for him. We're looking for more corn, more bread, more things around us. And he wants us to lift our eyes and to seek after him. This is a good word, to seek after him. He said, listen, you seek me. You seek me. And don't worry about this. This is going to be taken care of. It's going to be added to you. That's what he said. There was a time the disciples was trying to pray for a sick person, and they couldn't. Nothing happened for them. And they asked the Lord. They said, well, why could we not cast him out? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. He spoke of having faith as the size of only a mustard seed. That's one of the smallest seeds that you can ever get. And so he was speaking of not the quantity of faith, but he was speaking of the quality of faith, of real faith. Faith does not come by trying. Trying comes from the natural man. Faith does not come by willing. Willing comes from within the natural man. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It comes from without you, from the outside of you. It comes outside of the natural man. It enters into the man and then back out of the man. That's why to walk by faith is to walk by the word. Now, unbelief is to not take God at his word. If you believe him and begin to pattern your life after his word, that's the kind of faith that he's talking about. Do you hear me? The kind of authentic faith that moves mountains is the kind of faith that walks in concert with what God's word says. Now, I'm going to say this again because we miss it. We've been defined, faith has been defined in so many ways. Speak to the car. You want a red car? Speak to the car. Red car, I speak to you by faith. I claim you as mine. I want $1 million. I claim it by faith. By faith, I claim it by faith. There's nothing in the Word of God about a red car and $1 million. And so whatever you're doing is not faith. It's magic, but it's not faith. The faith that God speaks of is the faith that comes out of his Word. It is an authentic faith. It is a powerful faith, even if it's as tiny as a mustard seed. The kind of faith where I can't stand that person. I never could stand that person, but I need to forgive them. That's faith. That's faith. Well, I ain't forgave him yet, but I got a little bit of faith because I know that the Bible says that I should love my enemies and that I should pray for those that persecute me. That's what the scripture tells me. And so I'm moving by faith when my mind and my heart is to begin to forgive in that area. I got faith. That's my faith. The faith comes from the word of God to do it because the word says that's how I should do it. So that's where our faith comes. By hearing the word of God. And then, of course, doing what the word of God says. Yeah, they're going to call you crazy. Don't worry, Sister Janet. Don't worry. They're going to call you crazy. But, it will prove itself. It will prove itself. And after a while, they'll be coming saying, will you pray for me? Will you please pray for me? Thus and such and such and such is the case. That's when they'll come. Otherwise, they won't have much to do with you because you're kind of like, you're not in your natural mind. Did y'all get this about faith? Because it comes by hearing the word. But then, if you believe something, now, it's one thing just to say mentally I believe, but if you believe something, then it shows up in your actions. It's not just saying, oh yeah, I believe it, and you go and do something contrary to it. You don't believe it. You don't believe it. You can tell me all you want that you do, but I'm seeing, I hear what you do much louder than I hear what you say. Now, if you believe something, it'll show up in your walk. It'll show up in your life. It'll even show up in the way that you speak. You'll be in the midst of a tragic situation, and you can still speak faith. And say, you know, I see this. I see what it is, but God told me if I sought Him, if I sought His kingdom and His righteousness, that everything is going to be taken care of. All of my needs will be met. That's what it means. All of your needs will be met. So walk in faith. That means walk in love. That means to give more. Not necessarily just to this organization, but to give. In other words, it should be in you already to give. That is, when you're going about your daily life, it should be in you to give. That should be something that comes up from the inside of you. If you know Him, it's almost irresistible. Even if you don't give, you want to. Or if you can't get to the, I had to circle a block to try to catch up with the man at the Bible sandwich one time. I passed by and came and he was gone. So I was looking for him. Where did he go? Because in my mind, I said, I need to help this man. But that's it. Give more. Hey, forgive more. You will never be out of practice with forgiving. Will you? Forgive more. There's plenty of opportunity to forgive. Matter of fact, you could probably look in your past and just pick out something back there to work on. Amen. Now, come on. Whoa, man, I'm mad all over again. Yeah, so we gotta work on that. And as you work on forgiveness, you walk in my faith. See, because the Bible says forgive. Suffer more. No one loves to suffer. But there's a lot that comes in suffering. Jesus suffered. And something great came out of His suffering. Pray more. And serve more. Walk and live according to God's word. And as a church, be fitly joined with the true church. The true church is here. But it's walking around in different parts and places. I'm sorry, we're just not going to get the true church in this building. I wish we could. I would love for everyone that comes to be walking by faith, but unfortunately that's not the case. They have different, agendas and things like that. But the true church is alive and well on planet Earth. And every once in a while you'll run across a part of the true church as you go about your day. It is. Amen. Y'all looking at me like I just grew two heads or something. But yeah, the true church is alive and well. And while we call this the church, thank God for it and everything, but I tell you, the true church is in existence. And every once in a while, you need a part of it. Amen. Well, Lord, we thank You for this word today, for our discussion. Different, but good. Wonderful interaction. Wonderful information. Help us, Lord, to remember the importance of being fitly joined together, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with You, Lord Jesus, being the chief cornerstone of this particular building. In other words, You're the kingdom and righteousness of God, the chief cornerstone. Bless those that are here today and those that wanted to come that could not come. Strengthen them, Lord, that they might make it again. We bless Your name for this word, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.